Reading then the whole chapter, Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up from within and from without because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat down. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And you will have noticed that in these instructions, the promise that the walls would fall is not extended and not explained, so far as we know, to priests or people. Verse 8. And as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to compass the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumpets continually, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But you," he says, and these verses now are vital for the coming chapters, "but you," he said, "keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Then they utterly destroyed all in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, asses, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out from it the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her kindred and set them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all within it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the harlot and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she dwelt in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath upon them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who raises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Amen, and thanks be to God. May he add a blessing for us to the reading of his word. Paul, not only of the crossing of the Red Sea does Paul speak when he says in 1 Corinthians that these things are set down for our sakes and for a warning to us. These things to which he refers includes all the events of the history, the saving history of God's people in the Old Testament. Therefore, the key to understanding Jericho is given to us in the New Testament. Indeed, the fact that this is significant for Christians and for the Christian life is stated by the New Testament when in the great faith chapter it says very simply, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Hebrews 11 and 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." So let me come straight to the point. Jericho, the first of these three battles that took place just across the Jordan, Jericho is the key to the whole campaign that follows. It's a town, small as it was, which was of strategic importance. It was a town that Israel had to deal with before they could turn south to deal with that confederacy of kings, or north to deal with the other confederacy of kings and take the land. First, they must deal with Jericho. They dare not go into battle and leave Jericho behind them. Their way back to Gilgal, their way back to the place where they remembered the presence of God, the place of peace, was obstructed and straddled by Jericho and Ai, these two towns. Jericho was strategic. Jericho was the key to the whole campaign. And what Jericho stands for is strategic to me. What Jericho stands for is strategic to you in your Christian life. What Jericho means is vital. Now, Jericho, as the whole of the land, was given to the people of God, given by God himself. The land was God's gift to his people. They had to learn this from the beginning. They had to stop and wait on the brinks of Jordan. They had to stop and wait when they crossed it. They had to stop and wait in Gilgal so that they might learn and remember that it was God who gave them the land. And we need to remember that salvation, that the forgiveness of our sins and life with God, everlasting life in Jesus Christ, is the gift of God, and the victory of the Christian life is Christ's to give us and Christ's alone to give. It is all by God's gift. And that's why there's a conspicuous use of the number 7 right at the start of this story. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, 7 circuits, and so on. 7 speaking of perfection, of completeness, of the fact that the battle and its outcome and victory was God's gift and a perfect gift to his own people. It speaks of Christ and his victory for us. For the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death on the cross was his alone and was perfect and complete. When he said at the end of his 6 hours, "It is finished," he did not mean "it is over," but he meant "it is perfect." It is finished. It is a finished and complete work and a complete victory. And as the people of God were caught up at this stage into the victory over Jericho, although they seemed to do so very little, so we are caught up into the victory and the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, like the people of Israel, we have to remain silent and watch until God gives us this victory. We die with Christ in crossing the Jordan. We rise with Christ on the other side. And now we see the consequences of that death and resurrection in the story of the fall of Jericho. God shall overcome for us. But God also wants to overcome in our lives and through our lives, that we might be engaged in the battle. A perfect 7. And then these horns, which are always translated in English versions as the trumpets of ram's horns. And that slightly misses the point, because these were the jubilee horns, the jubile horns, as we should say properly. Now that might sound to you like some kind of interesting but unimportant detail, but it is important. You see, the horns that were sounded for victory were not the horns of battle. They were not military horns. These were the horns of the priests. These were horns that belonged not to battle, but to worship. These were the very horns which would call the people of God to praise, and still do, the shofat, you know. And the very message that is being given here is the same one we find at the beginning in all these 7s, that the battle is not a military one at all, it is a spiritual one. Are we not taught in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Are we not taught that our battle takes place in the heavenly places, and the weapons of our warfare are the word of God and prayer? The battle is not military. The battle is not, first of all, social or economic or demographic. The battle is spiritual. And the Christian life is a spiritual life with consequences in all these other areas. And then you'll notice also that the ark is central, because God's presence amongst his people is essential. God's presence is symbolized in the ark borne by the 7 priests. God's presence is central. The position of highest honor was given to the priests in the ark of the covenant. Now, here is something different from what we read of in the crossing of the Jordan. At the crossing of the Jordan, the ark of God stood alone in the midst of the river until all the people had crossed. And we saw there that the ark of the presence of God speaks of Christ, who was on the cross alone for us. For he alone could atone for sin and conquer death by dying. And as the ark stood alone in the River Jordan, so Christ died alone on the cross. And we watch and we receive and we follow him and we pass through death, through his death, but it is his work alone that saves us. But this is different, because this, the fall of Jericho, is not speaking about salvation so much as speaking about living for God. It speaks about sanctification. And here God is not standing alone in the midst of the river, but God is in the center of his people, and they know his presence. Because in the Christian life, once we have crossed the Jordan, once we know what it means to die to ourselves and to live for God, in the Christian life, God is central. Lo, I am with you always, said Jesus. And in the battles of life, and in the struggles of Christian obedience, God is central and must be central, given the place of highest honor. But all of this, with the very presence of Jericho, I think came as a surprise to many of God's people, and I think it still does. Think of it. The people have come through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They have crossed the Jordan. They have been circumcised. They have come to the feast of Passover and been restored to God. They are over onto victory ground. They're in homeland at last. And the first thing that faces them is Jericho. The Jordan spoke of the redemption, the circumcision of their consecration to God, the Passover of being restored to God. And here is a people redeemed and restored, and the first thing that faces them is a mighty battle. Something that must be fought, something that has to go under the ban, something that must go entirely. And I would think that many of them were shaken by this. But the first thing they meet in the land of God's promise is a fight. I think many who come through Jordan into the Christian life, I think many folks, when they become Christians in the early days of their experience, are surprised to be met by fierce battles right away, right on the other side of their Jordan, when they first are converted. I think some people come into the Church of Jesus Christ when they come to know Him. They find their place amongst God's people, and they're surprised that even within the Church there are battles. But you see, the enemy, Satan, who bound the people in Egypt and who attacked them in the wilderness and who tempted them at Kadesh Barnea, is still at them. This is why we see that Canaan doesn't stand so much for heaven as for the Christian life. There are no battles like this when all these battles are over. And more than ever, now that they have crossed the Jordan, they are subject to attack and they must fight for the Lord. And far from receiving possession of the land without any struggle, they must enter into the work of God. They will receive every place that the foot of their, that the sole of their foot touches. They will receive their inheritance, but they must walk into it, and there are enemies to meet. Remember, there were giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua knew that more than any other. And so for us, there can be a Jericho at the start of our Christian experience that we mustn't leave behind us. There can be something in our own lives that needs to be dealt with. Not necessarily sin, although it can be sin. Not necessarily something that stands between us and God, something wrong that must fall and crack and crumble and be left in ruins forever in our lives. But there can be those things which are difficult for us. There can be psychological problems. There can be luggage that we are carting around from our early experiences or from our life before we became Christians that must go. We can be damaged and hurt. We can have attitudes and habits that need to be dealt with. Jerichos that must fall. And in not only internal things, but these can be external matters. They can be matters of friends and family, difficulties that need to be resolved, problems that we must deal with in the grace of God, or we cannot go on to serve Him. And that's true in the church as well. It can be true of a congregation. Let me give you a glaring and obvious example. If a congregation of God's people sit under His word and become complacent and lazy and sleepy, then they begin to become less and less concerned that men and women around them are going out of this life, are dying with no knowledge of Christ. And the urgency of communicating the love of God in the gospel, the urgency for every human soul, is lost on them. And there's a Jericho of complacency, laziness and carelessness in a congregation that must fall before they can become fruitful for God, before they can serve God, before they can go any further into what Canaan means. And there are many, many other examples for individuals and for fellowships and congregations and for denominations too. And yet, what this chapter teaches us is that although Jericho is a hard place to deal with, in another sense it is the easiest place in all the world to overcome because God has given the victory. Do you see the contrast in these first two verses? Jericho was shut up from inside and from outside. But God says in verse 2 to Joshua, I have given Jericho and its king and its army into your hand. Hard to overcome, yes, but not for God, just for us. You see, that's the point of all this marching around and round for 6 days. Have you thought of that before? Not in terms of a Sunday school story, but have you thought about it? 6 days of silence. 6 days when the only voice that spoke in this battle was the voice of these trumpets of the priests, not even the war trumpets. 6 days of apparently, for all they could see, nothing at all happening. And we are not told, but did the enemies on the walls of Jericho look down and jeer? 6 days of apparently silent, empty marching. Do nothing, say nothing. And sometimes, you know, in the Christian life, to do nothing and say nothing is the hardest of all. To go on in obedience to God and see very little results can be very, very hard. And what did this marching around do for the people of God if it didn't make them realize once again that they were depending upon God? That Jericho would not fall unless God acted for them and in them. And similarly, I think we must reach the point where we see and openly admit to God our inadequacy and our poverty of resources and know that the victory must be God's if it's to be victory at all. Is that not true for the individual? And isn't it true for us in the Church of Jesus Christ? Aren't we taught to be silent and to wait upon God? Slow to speak, swift to listen. You know, there's a sense in which God sometimes asks us to be silent until he tells us to speak, to shout out. This is God's method of destroying Jericho so that the people might understand that their methods are irrelevant, that their means are of no matter, that carnal solutions, that programs of evangelism and outreach are nothing unless we are trusting God. It was not by schemes, it was not by strategy, it was not by strength that Jericho fell, but Hebrews says it was by faith that the walls fell. By faith we need to see our need. By faith we need to admit our helplessness. In faith we need to pray and then go straight up into our victory when God says, now is the day. And when we do proceed by faith and in obedience in God's time and by God's power, the walls will come down. You know, it is always the case, it has always been the case, that the direct and plain preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been mocked. Now, we tend to think that we live in a different age from others, that things have changed. This is the day of small things. Be very careful what you're saying. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And then he said that the Jews are offended at this and the Greeks think it's ridiculous. A foolishness to Greeks. God's means and God's methods have always been a matter of ridicule. And we should be very careful, although I'm open to new means and new methods and new things, yes, but we should always be very, very careful that we seek first the means and the method of God, which is by faith. I think the church today sometimes is feeling so low and sometimes so unloved in the world that she wants to shout without praying. That she wants to shout on day one, not day seven. And that she's tempted because she so much wants to be successful and blessed that she's entering into disobedience. Let's not mistake methods from the substance of what we are doing. Faith brings down walls. And victory therefore came through obedience. You see, the promise was given to Joshua, and Joshua, while he doesn't appear to have spoken about it to the people, knew well that this promise was to them. But the people had to learn, and the people had to learn by marching 6 days and then six further times, so that they had what someone has called 13 long big looks at the walls of Jericho. And apparently nothing happened. I wonder, although the walls fell by faith, you know, I wonder if perhaps there were hairline cracks every day appearing in that wall that nobody could see. Cracks that come by prayer. Cracks that we can't see when we pray, but we believe are there. And if, you know, you need any encouragement to prayer and to take your place in a prayer meeting and to enter into the work of praying the kingdom of God further on, then take it from this. And don't be discouraged. Pray on. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel too, you know. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 speaks of the preaching of the gospel as blowing a horn, blowing a trumpet. And he says it mustn't give an unclear, indistinct, uncertain or muffled sound. But it's a gospel trumpet, not a trumpet of human means. It's a gospel trumpet, not a trumpet of military strategy. Faith. And going on in obedience to express that faith as love to God, that's the way forward. And if there seems to be a delay, then God will make us patient and teach us lessons of trust and obedience that otherwise we might not learn. You see, when things are difficult and nothing seems to be happening, is that a time to give up and go home? It is not. That is the time to redouble our commitment and give ourselves in dogged obedience to Jesus Christ. It says that they rose early in the day, and finally Joshua got the people up before the dawn. Early at dawn, it says in verse 15, doesn't it? He kept them at it. He looked for commitment and consecration. The outworking of their circumcision at Gilgal. Obey the Lord. And they did. So let's not be put off by lack of early success. Let's trust in God and in His promises and obey His commands and wait God's time. And when the day comes when God says, now is the time, shout and go up into the city, we'll do it, shall we not? And there are so many other things in this, we've no time for them this morning, but let me remind you of what it says of Rahab. The promise given to her in chapter 2 is confirmed here. The scarlet cord from her window was safety so that her walls did not fall down. Indeed, her whole family was saved out of the ruin. As we are saved through the cross. You see, everyone who set themselves against the people of God, everyone in the city who was set against God, whose unrighteousness, according to Genesis, was full, ripe, was lost. But this lass and her family were saved, and indeed this lass became one of those from whom Jesus Christ descended, humanly speaking. Outside Christ is total loss, but here is one in the loss of Jericho who was saved. And then there's the implicit warnings in verses 18 and 19 that we want to hold on to for what we shall study next in this book, the defeat at the Battle of Ai. Don't touch Jericho's things, they were warned. You don't want to hold on to Jericho. You've overcome the world, Jesus said, so why hold on to the world's things? Here's a warning against setting our hearts upon the world's things. Wrong goals, carnal objectives. Now these things may not be wrong in themselves. I don't think they were. But they belonged to Jericho, therefore they were a hindrance and a threat. They belonged to a world which had to be over for the Israelites, something to which they had to die. And that's similar to what is said about the falling of the walls of Jericho, which must never be rebuilt, said Joshua from the Lord at the end. Did you know that the walls of Jericho were rebuilt? 1 Kings tells us of a man called Hiel who rebuilt these walls of Jericho, and it says there that he rebuilt the walls at the cost of his son Abiram's life, and he set up the gates of Jericho at the cost of his youngest son Segub's life, according to the word of Joshua. Oh, my brothers and sisters, don't rebuild what God wanted destroyed in your life. Never return to your old ways. Don't indulge in sins for which you have been released, from which you have been delivered. It's interesting, you know, that when Paul is writing to the Galatians about the stupidity of going back to law when they had known the grace of the gospel, speaks about that as building. He uses himself as an example and he says, if I build up again those things which I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Let go. If God gives you victory over a Jericho in your life, let go. Don't touch it. It stays in ruins. It is finished. But I wouldn't want to leave you there, because this is a chapter about victory. It's a chapter about victory as the gift of God, and Jericho stands for whatever in our lives has to go and fall so that we should be free to enter into God's promises. And I tell you this, all victories will be consummated one day, consolidated, if you like, in the great victorious return of Jesus Christ. We've spoken of two trumpets today. The ram's horns blown at Jericho. The trumpet of the gospel of which Paul speaks. But Paul speaks about another trumpet which shall sound in triumph at the return of Jesus Christ in glory. Do you remember that when he was writing to the Thessalonians concerning their anxiety about those who had died, he said, the Lord himself will come from heaven with a cry of command, with an archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Every victory we know by God's grace in the Christian life that frees us to go on will be consummated in the great victorious return of Jesus Christ one day. If you trust in God and obey his commands, no Jericho shall stand before you. Do you believe it? Well, why are so many of us stuck then and not going on in our Christian lives? Onward, onward, Christian soldiers, because the victory is ours.